Charlie. Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to continue our study. Getting ready to start studying Hebrews here shortly. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and we're thankful that we know that Jesus cared and cares, but we are mindful, God, of your mighty power toward us through Christ. Oh, how can we understand how you came to earth in the way that you did, and being almighty, being all-powerful, being creator, and then taking upon yourself creation. What an amazing thought. And God, I ask you to help me tonight and fill me with your spirit and help me ministering the word to your church. And I help my dear wife tonight teaching the deaf ladies. And Father, bless in the Bible study there on prayer, God. And Father, I'm thankful for each one here. I'm thankful for those with us online. And God, I just pray you minister to every heart. Help us to follow you as Lord. Help us to be faithful servants. Help us to become all that we can be through you. Help us to be the salt and light that you will help us to be, that you'll make us to be as we yield to you. And oh God, we just pray for those miracles of heart tonight. In ourselves and in others, as you would give us opportunities to minister. Father, we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Does Jesus care? For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Amen. And so we know that he cares. And it behooved him, it was befitting for him to do that. He has felt and experienced the trials that we feel and experience. All right, we're looking at the author. We've seen that the author has left himself anonymous. We've seen actually the recipients also. And it's obvious that as according to the title, though it came sometime later, it's obvious it's written to Hebrew Christians. Of course, the early church began as Hebrew Christians, and we saw that. And we're going to look some at the date. We'll look at that some tonight. I think we saw last week, we looked at a little bit of how can we, we've talked about the Hebrews, you know, getting their eyes off of Jesus, and so straying into some of these false teachings. And we looked last week about getting when we get astray, when we get our focus off of Jesus, what are some ways we can get it back on? And renewing time in God's Word, evaluate our priorities, meet problems with prayer, identify sins that beset, identify weights that beset, determine motivations. God expects us, even in the Old Testament, we are to look out, we are to consider what are our motivations in those things. And we can be challenged in that. We consider that one of the things that we often struggle with, very, very settled in our nature, is this thing of covetousness. This thing of thinking that temporal things can take the place of God. Somehow we'll be comforted, somehow we'll be protected, somehow we'll be satisfied by temporal things or situations. Anytime we trust in something to do for us what God said he would do or be for us, that's idolatry. And that's covetousness, covetousness, which is idolatry. So we're to be careful about that. We considered in Proverbs 23:1, boy, a statement of all statements for this age, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Because that's where our own wisdom drives us. And by the way, that would make sense if you didn't know a God, if we didn't know the truths of God's word. Certainly the more money you have, the better off you're going to be. You're being by the best doctors and all those things. It makes worldly human sense, doesn't it? But we know a God, don't we? We know the God, amen? And so we know the truth. And by the way, he is the way, amen? The truth and the life. So we know the way to go through him. We know the way personally, amen? And have that to share. Saw the writer is confident that most of his believers are true Christians. Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak, Hebrews 6:9. We saw he's got some problems to face with these believers, these Hebrew Christians, because of their familiarity with works of the law. Some of them may actually have come short of salvation. They're thinking all the law, all the while, all the things they know about the law, they haven't come to the place where the Apostle Paul did. He thought about those things too. He knew about those things too. And he came to what? I counted but what? Dung. He said, I realized that if I was going to know Christ and have Christ, I had to throw those things away. And he wasn't talking about the bad things he did. He was talking about the good things that people looked at him for righteousness and all those. He said, I had to throw all that away. And that I might be justified by faith and have Christ change me by faith and bring forth those fruits by his Spirit. And boy, we can be challenged in that. We learned that keeping the law does not save, Galatians 2:16. Paul writes, you know, we Jews, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we, the Jews who have the law, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that is, apart from the law, that we might be justified by faith, by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. So if a Jew listens to the teachings of Christ and realizes we have to do this apart from the works of the law, and the law was given to them, amen, how much more the Gentiles, amen, because the law wasn't even given to them. Justification comes by faith without the law. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The Jeremiah spoke of that, of God writing the law in our hearts, and so that we would do it from a changed heart within. Therefore we conclude a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, Romans 3:28. Keeping the law also does not sanctify or make us holy. Galatians 3:3, are you still foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, there's that regeneration, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You're going to go back and keep the feasts of the law and go back to all those things and think that makes you more holy in the sight of God? Absolutely not. God's Spirit's going to change us from the inside out, amen? So we learned that. Paul taught strongly against those two errors, thinking that salvation comes by the law or that sanctification comes by obeying some set of rules. No, it's a transformation from within. God's working in us both what? To will and to do of his good pleasure. And now we talk about the date with the writer being anonymous, with the recipients being anonymous. There's some discrepancies on the date of when it's written. We'll talk about a few of those things and look at some things. Just consider, a rough time of when it might have been written. First of all, we realize that the writer of Hebrews speaks of, sounds like a generation of believers since Christ came has passed off the scene or is passing off the scene. Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So he's thinking about those who saw Jesus and indicating he's writing to many believers who didn't perhaps and see Jesus personally. Now they saw the people that saw Jesus, but that generation is beginning to pass off the scene. Those who saw Jesus themselves, and there's a great ministry needs to be done, those people who spoke to them did signs and wonders. Peter would be among those. The apostles would be among those. These people saw them minister, and the miracles that they did in Jesus' name. Mark 16:20, they went forth, these apostles and this first generation Christians, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Many of those signs were to confirm the word. So if you see somebody passing out healing handkerchiefs today, don't buy a dozen. Okay, and God did some special miracles that He's not doing anymore. Okay, and some people had the gift of healing where they could lay hands on someone and heal them. And those things. Hey, God can heal. Okay, but if you have the gift of healing, you need to be in the hospitals emptying them out. Amen. And God can heal. But some of those gifts we see are inoperable, not working today, as indicated in the Bible. The writer speaks of himself and Shippens as being again second generation Christians. Paul himself had heard from the apostles before he was saved. Remember, that's what he was doing. He was hunting down those Christians that had been with Jesus personally, and so he heard from them. And by the way, it seems that at least some of the original leaders of the church had died. We read in Hebrews 13:7 that the believers are encouraged, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And that conversation is talking about their life, their manner of life, the end of their life. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That word end is a basis, the Greek word. It's a way of escape. It's an egress, a way out, an exit, applied figuratively to the way of escape from temptation. It refers not only to the end of physical life, but the manner in which they closed a well-spent life as exhibited by their spirit in dying. So they had seen some of this first generation, people that had seen Jesus. Of course, James was killed by Herod. And Stephen was stoned. We don't know if Stephen saw Jesus or not. Some of them may have. We know that some of these are passing off the scene. And they're called to remember their exhortations and their examples of faithfulness. I personally kind of believe that when Paul referred to some in the church, I think it was Corinth, that those that were baptized for the dead, there's an argument over that. The Mormons, they baptized for the dead and all that. And this is just kind of my take on it. I'm saying this is my opinion, okay? And you won't find this spelled out word in the Word of God, but I kind of think it's talking about those who had been affected by a living believer. And now they've died, and because of their ministry and their life, they're saved and follow the Lord in believers' baptism. So they're baptized, in a sense, for the dead. There was one who had a great impact in their life. They didn't get saved or follow in baptism while that believer was alive. But now what? Now they've seen that believer end their life. They've seen that example to the end, and God uses that to spur them on and go ahead and get baptized. And that's just a thought that I often think there and encourage. Boy, that ought to encourage us, huh? To finish well. I think about Matt's mom who had her dad was saved at her funeral, and those two other people that were saved, they've been praying for his grandpa for decades, and he got saved at the funeral there. So praise the Lord. So believers are called to remember their exhortation, examples of faithfulness. Mentioned Stephen, Acts 8:2, devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And I think about those who went and picked up the corpse of John the Baptist after that. horrid event there, how they must have been encouraged to faithfulness through and following the one that John pointed to. James being slain by Herod with the sword, Acts 12:1. Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. So there were some that had passed on, their testimony shining brightly for the Lord. So enough time had passed also, as we saw studying, for these believers, and it seems like a coming second generation of believers, enough time had passed that these should have grown to maturity in the faith. We read that in Hebrews 5:12. For when the time ye, the ones he's writing to, ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So we're getting a little further away there. Now they should have matured by now, having some time to do that. So what are we maybe guesstimating, so to speak? Perhaps maybe 20 or 30 years had elapsed since the inception of the church. And looking into history, we can start to see some dates to narrow it down a little bit more. Clement of Rome wrote and quoted Hebrews in A.D. 96. So we're gonna place this at least that early, A.D. 96. But then we know from the very writing of Hebrews that the temple was still functioning when the writer of Hebrews wrote to these believers. Hebrews 10:11, we read, every priest standeth daily, that's present tense, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So this was still going on. The temple was burned by Rome, Titus, in A.D. 70, okay? So it had to be before that. The temple things are still going on there, A.D. 70. We might get another little hint of the time. If we look at Hebrews 10, 32 through 34, the writer's encouraging them to be edified and be encouraged from their persecutions and such, and from God's work in their lives. Hebrews 10, 32, call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Others used as a gazing stock as well. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. So they have been made a gazing stock. Their goods have been spoiled and such because of their Christian testimony. So we think about that. It's interesting that word gazing stock is the word theatrizo. The Greek word theatrizo comes from theatron, from where we get our word theater. Theater, to set forth as a spectacle, to expose to contempt. So to bring upon the stage. And so when many consider that they were made a gazing stock, of course it's going to come to mind the persecution upon the believers which came by Nero when he burnt down Rome and decided to blame that on the Christians. Of course, that was in A.D. 64, okay? So many place the writing of Hebrews somewhere perhaps between A.D. 64 and A.D. 68, being when Nero died during his reign there. And both those times, of course, before the burning of the temple and such. Just guesstimates, but probably a reasonable consideration as to when the book of Hebrews was written. But the bottom line we realize is in question 13 in your book, it says, when we read Galatians 4:4, Paul writes, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, And so with that in mind, question 13 asks, when did Christ come into the world? Well, Christ came into the world, obviously, the exact time God wanted him to. Amen? And his plan is working out. Amen? And in light of this, question 14 asks, when could we say Hebrews is written? Well, exactly when God wanted it to be. Amen? We may not know the date, but it was written exactly as when God wanted it to be. And we know it's the inspired word of God. All right, we're going to move on and look at some of the themes in Hebrews. The recipients of this letter have grown fearful, dull in their Christian testimony because of the poverty and persecutions which were about them, and some of which they had endured. There are probably some among them also, as we mentioned, who were not really saved. Hebrews compels its readers to listen and live according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, a reminder that God has spoken to us through him, and that the worship and proclamation of Jesus Christ is to be preeminent in our lives. He is first and foremost. We are to obey and follow him in all things. And I think they point you to Matthew 24:24. This is an amazing passage if you stop and think and consider about it. Matthew 24:24, Jesus speaking. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, I should say so. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now the scribes, when they taught, they were very careful to quote multiple scribes. Scribe so-and-so saith this, and scribe so-and-so, you know, rabbi so-and-so saith that. And they always had their authorities that they referenced. And that made them seem more educated, you know. And Jesus, when he taught and preached, didn't reference them. He said, matter of fact, he referenced himself. Whosoever do these sayings of mine? What a strong passage. Can we realize that, and you young people listen, can we realize that what he's saying here? Jesus is saying, you follow me, you will have a successful life. You will endure the storms of life. But here's the sad part. If you don't, you're going to collapse. The storms are going to defeat you. The storms are going to crush you. Who of us is exempt from that? No one. Jesus said, this is the way it is. You follow me, my sayings, it's going to be okay. You don't, it's not. And no wonder they walked away. Whoa. Whoa, yeah. Be quiet, because he's the creator, amen? And you know, he is the way, the truth, and the life. I mentioned, you know, that, you know, sinners shall not stand in the judgment. And the way of transgressors shall perish. The way of the righteous is before God. He watches over them. But the way of transgressors shall perish. One of these days, we're going to look at all the paths of life that the lost people chose, whether it was success or power or money or pleasure. All those paths are all going to be gone. You look around, there won't be any of them. All that will be left were believers who trusted in Jesus. And And by the way, if we want to be continuing in our path when the Lord's come, we need to be in the path of godliness. Amen. And when He comes, we just go right on. We'll just keep on knowing God better and having fellowship with one another, and our life will continue in that respect. But what a powerful statement of Jesus. Question 15 asks, what did Jesus teach about obedience to His word in this passage? Well, our lives stand or fall based upon our response to His word. Our lives stand or fall based upon our response to His word. By the obedience to His word, He will bring us through the storms of life. By disobedience to His word, we will be crushed by the storms of life. We will fail. We'll have heartache. And so we see the preeminence of Christ, which Hebrews is the theme in Hebrews. Hebrews 1 through 7 shows the supremacy of Christ. We see that. It's going to have a little chart here. The supremacy of Christ. Yeah, Christ is supreme over all rivals. And he begins to go down the list there in chapter 1. Verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Now the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. So he speaks of being better than the angels. Now, Hebrew tradition associates angels with the giving of the law. Christ is so much better than angels. He associates it with the giving of law. By the way, we find that among those writings of Scripture as well, those who spoke and preached. Remember when Stephen was stoned and he gave that railing sermon, gave them the truth that could have brought them to repentance first, but then revealed what they are. Ye stiff-necked, uncircumcised, and hard ears. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. They needed to hear that, by the way, and yet they went on and stoned him. But Stephen preached. He says, "Which of the prophets?" Acts 7:52. He continues, "Have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." So he associates angels with the giving of the law there at Mount Sinai and all that. By the way, Paul does that as well in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. "Wherefore then serveth the law?" What was the law for? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Who was the mediator of the law? Moses. And it was ordained of angels. Ordained has the idea of arranged or having some kind of a function in that. Ordained by angels in the hand of mediator. And so we see also angels associated with the coming of the law. Deuteronomy 32:1. The blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. He said, "The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of his saints," or holy ones, "from his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Moses commanded us law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. He, Moses, was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together." Moses, the giving of the law, angels associated with that. And Jesus is what? Much better than the angels. much better than the angels. Hebrews 4, 1 through 13 tells us that Christ is superior to Joshua. The last chapter of Hebrews 4 on, and then Hebrews chapter 5 and chapter 7 tell us Christ is the high priest superior to Aaron. And by confirming the superiority of Christ over these Old Testament figures whom the Jews venerated, the writer establishes the superiority of New Testament Christianity over the old covenant. The Old Testament system was a shadow of the better reality of Christ. See, when they were going back to those feasts in Galatians, those were just pictures. They were images. All those feasts point to the character and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were just images, just foreshadowings of the reality. And Paul says, what are you going back to those shadows for? You know who the Messiah is now. They didn't know back then his name was Jesus, okay? And now we know that he's Jesus the Christ. He was born in Bethlehem, and he took that office, the Christ upon him, the anointed one who would take the sin. We know him now. We know that God became a man. Why are you going back just to the picture, you know? That's like, you know, having a picture of your wife on the wall and just loving it, you know, and your wife sitting right there by it, you know. And what are you doing that for? And Jesus is here. And he's come. He's revealed himself. He's the express image of God's person. You can't see God anymore than what you've seen in learning. Some of them had seen him by sight. Others were seeing him, what? Just like you and I are, through the Word of God. Through the Word of God right now. And so why would you go back to those things that they are to pass off the scene? Colossians 1:15 speaks of this, and we'll close for tonight. Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, Jesus Christ, in the context, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist or are held together. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have, what? The preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. These themes of Hebrews, you see, faith in Christ gives hope in the face of sufferings is what the latter chapters would lead us to when we look to him. And consequently, when we take our eyes off of him, you know, and look at those things around us, we become like Peter in that boat. You know, when we see that storm raging, he was walking on the water before that, and he saw that storm raging, and so he got his focus off. And Jesus, you know, said, "Wherefore did why did you doubt?" Because he got his eyes off of Jesus, and if we'll keep our eyes on Jesus, and the way we do that is what? Keeping our eyes in this book, amen, and learning, and we keep in this book. We're going to keep seeing Jesus, and we'll keep being strengthened day by day. We studied a little passage in Peter on Sunday night, how this walk in Christ is a continual thing. Add to your faith virtue and virtue, knowledge, temperance. It's a continual thing, looking unto Jesus, amen? And he will guide us and give us victory. Now, next week, we're going to finish up this introduction if I have to skip over a bunch of stuff, and then the week after we'll start and going through chapter 1 of Hebrews. Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessings and goodness. God, it is an amazing thing to think that you have come, that Christ has come. Father, we live in a sense in the best of days in that regards. Father, we have the New Testament blood shed. God, we have applied those things to our life by believing in your blessed Son. God, you made it available to us through the setting aside of the Jews, dear God. You bring us in part to make them jealous, God. But you've always intended to save the world from the beginning. And you let us know that in Genesis 3. And so, Father, we thank you for that. And Lord, we just look to you now tonight. And I pray that you would help us to be faithful. I pray you would help us to keep our eyes upon you and to recognize that in your word and through the blood of Christ and by your Holy Spirit, Father, we have all that we need. We understand. We have more understanding than John the Baptist did. We have more understanding than the Old Testament prophets personally did. Father, we have the writings of the apostles who have seen you, who ate with you. We have your preserved, inspired word from beginning to end before us in our King James Bible, Father. And we can be feeding upon this word and growing in the grace and knowledge of you. How blessed we are, dear God. And I pray you'd help us not to take lightly what you have given us. To whom much is given, much is required. And dear God, we can have the fruits of the Spirit full in our lives as we yield to you. And these things aren't dependent upon anything around us or anything that the earth or world would have to offer, God. They come by your Spirit amidst all circumstances, God, and help us to look to that. Father, how often you spake of ministering to the widow and to the fatherless, whom many might think would have no hope of knowing the kind of fruits that you talk about. But dear God, we know that you have brought that very fruit forth in such lives as that, such tragedies in so many lives, and yet you have worked wondrously. We've probably all known some people who had just so very little, and yet they seem so very rich, God. And I thank you for that testimony, that it's available to anyone, Father, if we will search for wisdom and for grace, for holiness as silver and as gold, for it's far more valuable than that, God. And Father, help us to grow in that knowledge and faith regarding those things, and help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. And we do ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory.